Well, good evening, April 10th, 2013. Well, I tell you, I'd have never thought 2013. How in the world did they get here?
That's
you know, I can remember hearing about this book that was far away in the future, 1984. You know, that was a book that was talking about something going away in the future. You know, oh my gosh, good grief. So, yeah, well, we're here. And so bless the Lord. Let's keep on going. But tonight, the topic tonight is the uniqueness of Jesus. And he is the one and only. And I kind of want to just kind of bring up some things to remind us of that uniqueness of him and that we can enjoy him. Sometimes you don't think, enjoy Jesus? Well, you enjoy your friends and family, don't you? Can't we enjoy Jesus? Enjoy his love? Enjoy his fellowship? Enjoy his friendship? Enjoy his encompassing way that he has? He's so, so wonderful. It's not just some myth or some religious ideology. Jesus is an entity. He is the deity. God sent himself as Jesus in the flesh that he could truly speak to us in the flesh. Because he's been there, done that, so to speak. So I just wanted to mention, we're not going to go through all of them, of course, but just a quick little run through on a couple of the Gospels, and then I want to go about that uniqueness of the Lord. The four Gospels by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're all familiar with that. These Gospels tell us of the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. But as you read them, all four are just a little bit different in their account. Like some people, you know, have some of the Gospels talk about certain things that Jesus did, and another Gospel doesn't mention any of that, but it mentions something else. You know, so they're not all identical. They were written by four different men who walked on the earth at the same time as Jesus and spoke with him and worked with him and were ministered to by him and touched by him greatly. And eventually infused with that wonderful spirit of God after Jesus died for us and was raised from the dead and went on to be with the Lord. But all four are just a little bit different. And some people have wondered why. You know, why is this? It really is because not any one of the Gospels by themselves would really do justice to Jesus' ministry. If we only had one, that'd just be one thing. You know, there's so much more. You got to read them all in terms of who Jesus was and what he did. And so it's really the four Gospels together that give us a more complete picture of who he is and what he did when he's on the earth. And in Matthew, just real quickly to review for you, it was written to the Jews to show that Jesus was the Messiah. Remember, the Jews have been waiting a long time, the called people of God, waiting for the Messiah. Well, here he was, he walked in their midst, and many of them didn't recognize him. Now, those with a heart open to the Lord, those who weren't just in the situation of legalism, those who weren't just Jewish because of the law, but those who really love the Lord, when Jesus spoke, they go, whoa, didn't our hearts burn within us? You know, they were ready. Their hearts were ready for the Messiah. And it's amazing, the common poor people were the ones who really understood Jesus. Who was it? It was the big, fat, important religious leaders of the day that came against him. Because what Jesus talked about was putting away pride, and they were full of it. It was being humble, and they weren't humble. To embrace those that are lowly, and to love the unlovable. And they weren't going to have anything to do with it. And it's just absolutely amazing. In Matthew, there's more quotes from the Old Testament in Matthew than in any of the other Gospels. The major themes of Matthew are, it talks about the kingdom of God, the church, the second coming, and the moral teachings that Jesus gave. So in Matthew, Jesus is portrayed in strength and authority. Now in Mark, the Gospel of Mark, that was written to the Gentiles, and it focuses on Jesus as a servant. They're very, very powerful. And the major themes were Jesus being the Son of God, because the Gentiles, they had all these pagan gods and all. So it was needful. And God knew how to speak through Mark in those writings, because God knows who he was writing to. God stirred him to write to the Gentiles, and this is what he wrote. So in Mark, Jesus is portrayed in service and in power. In Matthew, it was strength and authority, and this is service and power in Mark. In Luke, also written for the Gentiles, it records a lot of parables that weren't in the other gospel. So you got to go back and read Luke. Luke, they're all good. I mean, Luke's good. They're all good. But there's a lot more parables in that. So God was teaching through these word pictures, these parables. So he kind of, you know, there weren't as many used in Matthew, et cetera, et cetera. So everyone has a different perspective. Now these guys didn't sit down at a meeting someplace and say, what are you writing about? Well, I'll write about something different. No. They were in different cities at different times in different places when the Lord stirred them. They wrote what they saw. They wrote what Jesus said. They truly were inspired by God. A lot of people say, well, you know, 30 years later, if you sit down and write down something, you're not going to remember all the details. This was not written by the memory of man. This was written by the might of God. The scriptures were a revelation from God. He did not depend on these apostles' memory. He didn't depend on how their viewpoint was and what they saw. He stirred them to write these things in power by his Spirit. So those that are perishing, the gospels are foolishness. To those that have hooked on to the Lord and have come humbly before him, been forgiven and washed of their sins, filled with the Spirit of God, then when they read the scriptures, a totally different thing. There is understanding. There is warmth. There is encouragement. It's not just a bunch of rules and regulations. It's the whole scripture, the whole of the Bible should enrich your personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It's so powerful. The Old Testament is just the word picture, the preview of what was to come. Every single thing in the Old Testament Jesus fulfilled. He says, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it. Very, very powerful. So in Luke, Jesus, the themes are about his love and compassion. You see, it's a little bit different what it talks about in Luke. And it talks about the work of the Spirit of God. This was new. Remember now. All they ever had in the Old Testament before Jesus came. See, there was no indwelling of the Spirit of God. Every single time God spoke through someone or a prophet or something, the Spirit of God descended upon that person for that time, for that moment, for what he was doing. He or she. We are so blessed to be born after Jesus. He said, I must go because I leave the Comforter, the Paraclete, the one who is beside you. It is in you. We are now the temple of the Spirit of God. This is so amazing. Where we stand is holy ground, and it has nothing to do with our dirty selves. That cleanliness came from Jesus. Redemption, it comes from Jesus. The power comes from Jesus, the knowledge, the wisdom. Some heart changing their mind about things isn't just because how you said it. If it's the power of God coming through you, by his Spirit, it's going to have a massive changing effect on others. That's why we have to be so intent on destroying that Adam nature, crucifying that flesh, and just letting the Spirit of God come through. So I just encourage you, go back and make a little note, and just start reading the Gospels again. Just, you know, like read a chapter a day or something till you get through all four. It's just so wonderful and enriching. And in Luke, there's a lot about prayer, the central point of prayer in Jesus' life. So it's a good reminder along that way. So in Luke, Jesus is portrayed in wisdom and in character. John, now, when he wrote, it was written to all. It was written Jews, Gentiles. And it focuses on who Jesus is rather than what he did. And it starts right out in the beginning of John. And it starts talking about who Jesus is, not what he did. The others give a pretty good picture physically of what he did. The major themes in John are that Jesus is God incarnate in the flesh. So it's not this three God thing that some people, it's not three gods, it's one God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And some people say, well, that's three gods in my book. And I say, well, stop and think of yourself. You have a mind, will, and emotions, but you're not three people, but you have three distinct portions of you. God the Father is like the mind, Jesus Christ is like the will, and the Holy Spirit is like the emotions. And when God said, let us make man in our image, he wasn't talking about eyes and ears. He was talking about those three factions, the mind, the will, and the emotion for us, just like him. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. So powerful. And in John, he wrote a lot about believing in Jesus Christ and you'll have life. So in John, Jesus is portrayed as God's eternal Son. And he's truly unique. But what I just want us to do tonight is not to consider him as like some faraway God, unaware of the human condition. This isn't a faraway God. For others, it might be far away. I don't know. But not the whole idea behind Jesus coming was that we could actually have communion with God, communication to the Godhead. There's only one mediator between God and man, and that's Jesus Christ. And it says that Jesus is ever interceding before God the Father for us. Wow. So I just picture Jesus up there talking to God, saying, now God, be patient, because Linda has a long way to go. There's a lot of things she's screwed up in, but she's doing good. She's coming along. Keep going. Throw some more mercy on there and some forgiveness. You see, he's ever interceding. You know, he's ever stepping in to say, God, you know, it's so powerful. And yet, so what? That's not three gods again. You talk to yourself, don't you? Well, when Jesus is talking to God, God's talking to himself. I talk to myself, you talk to yourself. In your head, you have conversations all the time. So Jesus is in the head of God. He is God. He can talk to him. But because of what he did, now we were unclean before, we're clean now. He can actually talk to us. And we can be in his presence. They couldn't be in the presence of God before. Unless they went through all this stuff and the blood sacrifices, the animals, and only the lineage of the priesthood. Now we're priests because of what Jesus did. We're high priests before God to worship him and to praise him. Oh, this is so powerful. Don't think, well, I don't preach and I don't teach. I don't do Sunday school. No, God never said you had to do that. If God has called some people to do that, wonderful. He didn't say you had to do it. He didn't say everyone had to do that. You are just as important to God as Billy Graham or somebody. Because each one of us are unique too. And God knows that. You can be a prayer warrior. You can talk to God. Just you sitting there in your room, if you're not as able as someone else to get around. Just you sitting in your room saying, God, I love you. You're such a great God. You are part of the team. You are the body of Christ. It's so important. We take such a human viewpoint of people. Oh, this one's important because they teach. This one's important because they sing songs. This one's important because they're on TV. No! We are all of the highest value to God. He died for us. And he loved me before I even loved him. This is a wonderful God here. Now, some people have gifts that he's given them, and they give them back to him. Yeah, it's great. It's glorious. You don't have to have something that's noticed by others to be important to God. You are already important to God. He loves you. So stop putting people one higher than the other. It's nothing. If they do anything powerful and wonderful from God, it came from God anyway, so the glory goes back to God. So powerful, so wonderful. It's hard for us to wrap our heads around a being that is gone and God being in his heaven and eternity. And it's like everything we know dies, including ourselves. So what's eternity mean? I mean, it's really hard to grasp it, but I have a peace in my heart. I don't have to know it fully right now. I trust God to be perfect and good. He does know what he's doing. And he said, eye has not seen, ear has not heard what yet awaits you. I trust him. And he doesn't mean it's going to be a whole bunch of junk up there, like he's going to fool you, na-na-na-boo-boo. You go up there, it's not a bit dark and nothing, no one's there. No. There's an eternity. There is a celestial city. And there's things that we're told about jewels and gold and things like that. Where that is in terms of physically actually that, or a description of something that's so beautiful, the only thing that could be used to describe it are things that we're familiar with, like gold and jewels. So I don't know. It talks about 12 gates. I mean, God, no, this is a wonderful place. He already made Eden. This is like Eden on the Garden of Eden on steroids, what I came to understand. Wow, yes. And we will be with him. But don't wait for then. Enjoy Jesus now. Read those Gospels again, which gives a good... You know, as we learn and grow, you got to go back and read this stuff over again. And read it one after the other if you can. It's really, really wonderful. So you can't identify with someone who isn't like you. So I just made a little list here. And for those listening on the audio on the web, there is a handout that is also posted with this. And I'm going to read through this. It's a little lengthy, but I'm going to read it because it is so powerful. It was written by a lady named Edna Weaver. I have no idea who Edna Weaver is. It was written in 2001. I don't know why I didn't make a little note on that. I remember I got this someplace in my research, and I don't know who Edna Weaver is, but whoever you are, I thank you for putting this stuff down. And I encourage you to also read Psalm 1, Psalm 134, and add another one in there, Psalm 139, when you get a chance. But to remind us that Jesus was also human as well as divine. So he was so human, Jesus now, he was so human that he had a woman for a mother. Okay. But he was so divine that God is his father. Jesus was so human that he was born in a lowly stable. But he was so divine that he created heaven and earth. He was so human that he was laid in a manger. He was so divine that the shepherds came and worshiped him. He was so human that he was wrapped in swaddling clothes. He was so divine that wise men came with gifts fit for a king. He was so human that the cattle and sheep watched at his birth. Yet he was so divine that angels sang glory to God on the highest. He was so human that he felt poverty and he had no home. He was so divine that he is building mansions in heaven for us. So don't just look at his divinity. There's a humanness there. He experienced the human life. God the Father experienced the human life through Jesus Christ. And not that he needed to, but he wanted to. So that you could not say to him, you don't know what I feel. You don't know what it's like being a human. He does. He did that on purpose to show you that the human frail body, if it continually walks in the Spirit, it cannot sin. Jesus continually walked in the Spirit, and he did not sin. Jesus was so human that he became thirsty for water. He was so divine that he walked on water. He was so human that he often became hungry. He was so divine that he fed thousands with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He was so human that he became weary and slept in a boat. He was so divine that he awoke and stopped the fury of a storm. He was so human that he wept at the tomb of a friend. He was so divine that he called that friend forth from the grave. He was so human that he rode on a donkey. He was so divine that he went to heaven on a cloud. He was so human that he had no prestige and no position in this world. Stop and think of that. He has suffered everything that we have, but he was so divine that he is coming again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He was so human that he was wrapped in grave clothes and laid in a tomb, but he was so divine that he arose and is alive forevermore. Jesus was so human that he grieved, leaving his friends to go to heaven. But he was so divine that he sent the Holy Spirit to be their comforter. Wow. How extremely powerful. Mm-hmm. Now, I'm not going to dwell on each one. Many of those scriptures are in the Gospels. You're going to read where those things are. But that comparison really, really touched my heart. The humanity of God and the divinity of God. And what it does, and I hope for you, it tends to endear me all the more to Jesus. I can't imagine. I mean, like, we can understand what it's like to be like a king. We still have kings that are on the planet. And we know they live in palaces. And we know that they have servants and they have the finest clothes and the finest food and the finest transportation and the finest security and protection. We know all of that. And every once in a while, some of them do a good work and they end up going to some poor village in Africa and, you know, and digging a well or something or, you know, giving some bread to the poor. But they don't live like that. They just visit for a little while. And it must be very strange for them to do that in the human form. I can't imagine what it was like for God to be in the fullness of heaven where there is no stench, where there is no death, where there's no lies, no corruption, no fear, where there's nothing that we experience practically on a daily basis here. The Adam nature is destroying each other on this planet. the wars and the disease and the death and the destruction. And so many people to this day are shaking their fist at God. And he didn't do it. He said, this is what happens when you don't follow me. This is what happens when you separate from me. This is what happens when you're out from underneath my blessings. I can't imagine. This is more than just some palace he was in. This is the totalness of perfection and completion that we have yet to experience. That is yet to come. We will have that completeness with him. But it just boggles my mind. It makes me love him all the more. He came from the palace actually into the binjo ditch. He came down into the poo-poo place, where everything was bad and wrong, and they railed against him. They called him a liar and called him false, and who do you think you are? The Son of God. Now, what we would have done had that been said to us, we would have said, watch this, and just opened up the earth and swallowed him. But he didn't. He was on a mission. He obeyed God. God didn't tell him to open up those people, open up the earth and have them swallowed. God didn't tell him to hit them with lightning. He came here to experience what we are, to show us the way. But I cannot imagine leaving heaven. We forget that part. He left heaven. God the Father felt and experienced every single thing Jesus did because Jesus was God the Father. He was filled by the Spirit of God. So the whole Godhead experienced it. But Jesus was the one who was bearing it physically. But they all felt it. They all knew it. They all the portion of God felt it. How? What love to leave perfection to come to the ultimate imperfection. And what a slap in the face, because what God made, first off, with Adam and Eve and the garden and the world and all of the creation and the stars given for our adornment, all of that was made without stain. All of that was made perfect. And to come back to what man ruined and soiled and stained. Oh, talk about slapping you in the face. I made it so good and you messed it so bad. But he came right back into that mess and said, I am here to help. I never stop loving you, even though you stop loving me from Adam on. What a God we serve. So don't think of him as some far away God, some divine whatever floating around out there. He's been here. He walked here. He lived here. He felt it here. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Watch what's going to happen. He physically died to show what we must do in the flesh. But he rose again, which is exactly the word picture for us. We will rise again and we will be with God. But only those that belong to Jesus Christ. That puts a fever inside of me to make sure I get that message out to others. That's why we spend so much time doing so many things and researching and sermons and the daily blog and all the military events and the cadets and the people that Mark works with and you guys and whatever ministry God's going to open up for you, darling. Oh my gosh. You're heading off, and I know that mankind and the courts talk about sentences. We don't know what God's going to do. God can make 10 years seem like a week. He can make that time fly by. He can make it so full. He can make it so right, so wonderful. You can be floating on a cloud, having the power of God come through, healing and knowledge and word of knowledge and salvation left and right. The whole place can be changed if you let God do it. If you go in saying, I'm going to change it, you're dead in the water. If you go in saying, God, my life is yours. Forgive me for all the mess I've done beforehand. I got to go through whatever. God has a plan for you. Your heart has changed. You are going on with the Lord. It's almost an exciting portion of ministry. God, do this. It just, in man's eyes, it looks diminished and terrible and bad. In your eyes, it's not. Where you're going is not an offense and an affront to God. It's only to other people. Where you're going is someplace that has such a need for someone who is connected with God, not full of religion and righteousness, but someone who's an empty vessel, full of humility, having the flow of God come forth. Change, change, change. From the warden on down, for crying out loud, who knows? Oh, thank you, Lord. So even in the face of hardship and loss and lack and all this kind of stuff, we can really rejoice in the Lord. Jesus knows He's with us. He's with each and every one of us. We are unique just like Him. We are important just like Him. He loves us. Let us truly love one another and never forget this, not just His divinity, there's His humanness there, and we can connect with Him. God bless you.